Welcome, good evening, good morning, good afternoon, whatever time of day it may be. Welcome to Voice of Reason Radio with your hosts Chris Honholt and Richard Story. Looking forward to spending time with you this week, which we could not do last week. Had commitments that came up and other issues that, life gets in the way sometimes. We actually have to take care of our main responsibilities, family and home. And so we're grateful to be back with you this week. It is now January 28th, 2017. We have already gone into the first month of this year. I'm pretty sure, Rich, that this is the kind of stuff that when I was, let's just say much younger, it took forever. It took forever to get, through a month. And now all I do is blink and we ended up almost a full month into the new year. What is going on?
I don't know. I can remember my dad telling me when I was growing up to the older I get, the faster time would pass by. And now that I'm nearly 50, I completely understand what he meant when he told me that. And it's just kind of an interesting side thought here. It's amazing, especially when you have kids and teenagers in your home or ones that you interact with quite often, and that seems to be one of their main goals is they want to hurry up and reach a certain age, or they want to hurry up and be able to do this or do that. And instead of taking the time to really enjoy being the age that they are. And I think all of us sometimes are guilty of that, except when you get to on that edge of 50 and start receiving solicitations from AARP, you begin to do it in reverse. It's like, okay, how did I get old enough to start getting solicitations from AARP? And that's just really set in hard with me this month, because I had my birthday at the beginning of the month and I turned 49. So I'm less than a year old now away from turning the big 50. And I never would have conceived, the point to where, okay, here I am getting insurance and death barrel insurance and all this other stuff. And it's like, okay, are you guys trying to tell me something?
That's the fun part. I'm at least, I got 7 years and 26 days before I hit that magic number. So I'm at least a little bit behind you, but I gotta tell you, I mean, I'm with you on this. You cross that line. There's a point where you cross the line and it's like, I'm not getting older and that's cool. I'm just getting older. I did the math on this one. So when you're single digits, you can't wait to turn 10 because you're in your double digits. Then you can't wait to hit 13 because you're going to be a teenager now. And which I have one of those coming up in just a couple months. Pray for me. We're seeing the evidence of it already. Lord help us. And then it was you hit 16 because you're not just a kid anymore. And then it's 18 because you're legally an adult. 21, hey, I can drink alcohol, which was some magic big thing I don't get. But 25, hey, look, man, I'm really an adult now. And then you hit 30 and it's like, what's the big deal? why do I care about this birthday? I'm not young anymore. And then you hit 40 and it's like, what year is this? I don't know. You don't want to remember what birthday it is. And the closer you get to 50, the less you seem to care.
The closer you get to 50, the more thankful you are for each day that the Lord blesses you with.
Amen.
And on a side note with the children, I'm happy to say that I no longer have any teenagers in my home. My baby just turned 20.
Oh, no.
And that really sinks in. Okay, my baby is 20 years old. Oh, goodness, where did the 20 years go?
Oh, man. Yeah, that's not one I'm looking forward to. I got to be honest with you. the sad part about it is here at 43 years old, which I'll be next month, I realize I got to go back to the gym. I really got to go back to the gym because my body doesn't digest things the way it used to. And Well, every year I get that letter from my physical that says, you really got to work on this thing called cholesterol. You know, it's like, you got a family history, dude. You really don't want to go down that path. And so my wife and I are signing up for a gym opening up in our area. And, you know, that's another thing we need prayer for, because we got kids that are turning into the teens. And 7 years till my retirement, and they will be on the cusp of adulthood at that time. And I'm just going, and I have to go back to the gym just so I can keep up. this is not
wait
fair.
Till they say, and Daddy, and let's go play football.
Oh no! Oh no! 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 Daddy don't play football. Daddy was not a sports figure of any kind when I was growing up.
I think I do recall Chris playing the role of Daddy and doing, was it some skateboarding or roller skating or something a year or two ago that almost left him permanently injured?
I don't think it was the skating. Although I did nearly rip my arm out of my shoulder when we had a birthday at a gymnasium, and all the kids were bouncing on the trampolines and stuff, and my niece, I should have known better, my niece showed me how to do this vault thing where you hit the trampoline, you plant your hands, and you flip over. And well, I did a great one. Everybody applauded until they came up and saw how much pain I was in, because I nearly ripped my arm out of my shoulder. So usually if there is a unique way to get injured, I will find it. And now when we go to those events, my wife looks at me and goes, no. Just flat no. You are not allowed. Well, you're not getting broken again.
Hey, it could be worse. You could be in my shoes and try to injure yourself just driving your wheelchair through the house. And yes, I'll go ahead and share, since I've opened my fat mouth and stuck my foot in it. I'm flying through the house the other night. Well, it's been a couple of weeks ago now. Flying through the house, not paying attention. And next thing I know, my wheelchair goes flipping up in the air. I bang my head on the chair in the dining room. I'm laying there. And, you know, of course, it had to be one of those few times I'm actually home alone for 30 minutes. And trying to figure out how I'm going to get myself back up out of this floor, fighting the dog off, trying to lick me in the face, you know. And you know, we have two dogs, and both of them come running to help. And their help amounted to, hey, he's in the floor. We can get to him now. But I survived and managed to get back up and get resituated, and it just kind of left me a bit sore and stiff for a few days. But yeah, it's amazing when you're not thinking and just going about a day, how things will just jump out and suddenly happen, whether you're expecting it or not, even the smallest thing. Which all of that brings to a point, you never know what tomorrow is going to bring, or whether today may be your last.
Amen. Amen, brother. Amen. And I don't think either one of us would probably do well to be entering something like the Ninja Warrior games in the near future, because we probably wouldn't make it to the next day. Between the two of us, I think we're both a little far too accident prone.
Yep. My goal is to get back in shape well enough one of these days to play wheelchair rugby.
Oh, my goodness.
That would be fun.
Well, you tell Suzanne I need that on video, because when that story that about how you lost a limb comes up, I want to be able to put it on the website and say, we told him no. We warned him. Go ahead.
I was just going to say, no fear. I don't think it'll be happening anytime soon.
Yeah, I don't think either one of us is going to be a winning award for the most masculine among us, which, if you notice, I just gave a full-on radio segue there, masculinity. Neither one of us are going to be winning any awards for our masculinity, but that is our topic tonight, brother. That is our topic. We want to talk about masculinity in our current culture, and I suppose we probably should get to doing that, because there are people that, you know, as usual, they are looking at their watch going, are they going to start the show yet?
I don't know. I think some people enjoy our just chit-chatting more than they do. We have to more than what they, more than actually enjoying, you know, how we discuss a topic. We've had several comments, but oh, speaking of comments, we I know, I think I told you a couple of maybe 2 or 3 weeks ago, we had our first comment from across the pond, but we had a comment the other day from someone in Croatia, of all places, that has listened to our show and thanked us for our podcast. I thought that was just super. I wanted to tell you. I forgot to tell you.
Well, to our Croatian listener, thank you. My goodness. Wow. To the idea that we can talk to people that far away, what a time to live in.
We can add him to our ones and ones.
Yes. Yes. Todd Friel has got his tens and tens. I think the folks over at, like Entreating Favor have their fives and fives. So we are as ones and ones. So we'll claim that slot. But yes, you know, hey, you know, if you're listening to us from, you know, anywhere, I don't care if you're listening to me next door. Of course, if you're listening to me next door, why? Because in my neighborhood, that's kind of creepy. But if you know, if you're next door, or if you're a half a world away, we would love to hear from you. We are so grateful when we do hear from our listeners, and because we sometimes forget to mention it, we do have a website. It's called slavetotheking.com. And yeah, we're supposed to be writing blog articles. I know. I'm having a discipline issue with that. We do want you to check the website out, follow up on the past programs, but also contact us. Let us know you're listening. You can find the links to our Facebook and our Twitter pages there, and you can email us directly at voiceofreasonradio@gmail.com. We'd love to hear from you guys. Thoughts about the show, complaints, I've had a hard time anybody saying, we did a great job. But, you know, if you have that in mind, too, we'd love to hear that. But, you know, we'd love to hear from you. We're so grateful for the loyal listeners that we have, especially because, you know, this is just one of those things that we tend to throw together every week. And, you guys encourage us so much when you let us know that you're listening. So thank you. And from Croatia, again, thank you. Really. That you give us your time. Thank you. We really appreciate that. So, but that being said, Rich, we really do need to get on to our topic tonight. And that is, you gave me this title. So you say it. What is our title for tonight's show?
The Putinization of America, the Feminist Conspiracy.
Now, before somebody thinks you made up a really bad word.
Actually, I stole a really bad word. Okay. I did not come up with that. Okay, I stole the term Putinization. I stole that from a radio show that's actually really, really large and really, really popular in the South. And the name of it is the Rick and Bubba Show. And they actually have and they're actually really funny, comical, but they are also both Christians, and they're like a huge expanded version of us, except they're a lot better.
You mean they know what they're doing?
Yeah, but in the Rick and Bubba dictionary, Putinization of America, this is the way they define it: general trend of people in the USA having a lack of toughness and not standing up for principles of freedom. Let's see, where was the rest of it? I lost my spot. I apologize. But, and it goes on to describe anyone that's Putinization, meaning Putin or wimp or sissy. And considering the context of what we'll be discussing, I just thought that Putinization of America, the Feminist Conspiracy, just kind of fit really well.
You know, I can't think of a better way to actually put it. And we're going to try and be somewhat serious about this, but all anybody has to do is look at what's going on in the country today, and how masculinity, actually acting and talking and thinking like a man as God made you, is considered such an affront, such an offense. And Rich, you sent me an article from Todd Starnes over at Fox News, and it's real brief. We're going to read it real quick just to kind of give you why we're talking about this tonight. There's a couple of issues I certainly do not agree with Todd Starnes on, and I'll point those out later. But this article gives us an understanding of what's kind of going on and why we're talking about this. And you can find the article over at Fox News. And see, what was the name of that article again? I copied everything, and I can't remember what the article name was.
Let's see, I've got it right here. The name of the article is Toxic Masculinity.
That's it.
Dude, now America's universities are turning men into women.
Exactly. And so, you know, Todd Starnes, as only Todd can, you know, making a point about what we're seeing going on just in the education field in our nation today and how it's affecting masculinity in our nation. So let me read this, Rich, and then I want you to talk about the other information that you pulled up that has direct relation to this, and then we'll kind of wrap that up with what that means from a biblical perspective. So Todd Starnes writes, universities across the fruited plain are trying to convince men to grow lady parts, and that's a problem, America. That's his words, folks. I didn't say it. I said it, but I didn't write it. He did. Campus Reform recently reported on efforts to provide, quote, safe spaces to fight back against what the academic world calls toxic masculinity. Instead of a country full of manly men, our universities want a nation full of pajama boys. Oregon State University is hosting a, quote, health masculinities conference, end quote. Students will engage in collective imagining to construct new futures for masculinities, unrestricted by power, privilege, and oppression. Ugh. Brown University has a program titled Masculinity 101 for, quote, students who identify as men, Campus Reform reports. Get a load of the course description titled Unlearning Toxic Masculinity. Quote, men will often resort to violence to resolve conflict because anger is the only emotion, that they have been socialized to express. Yeah, okay. Unfortunately, the way young men are conditioned to view sex and their need to be dominant and have power over others also contribute to instances of sexual assault and other forms of interpersonal violence on college campuses, end quote. In the hit Broadway musical My Fair Lady, Professor Henry Higgins laments in a song, "Why can't a woman be more like a man?" Today, Professor Higgins might be singing a different tune. Why can't a man be more like a woman? Could you imagine the greatest generation flitting about town after a spa and dishing out their innermost thoughts with life coaches? In today's re-engineered version of manhood, guys no longer have friends, they have bromances. Oh, there's words I just wish we could eradicate from the English language. And they settle disputes by hugging it out. Men's magazines are now filled with articles like "Should a man show nipple?" and "What men know about wearing eyeliner." If you know anything about knowing wearing eyeliner, I want your man card. A survey by AskMen.com found that 20% of men have no problem wearing makeup. Those 20% of men aren't men. In my book, Dispatches from Bitter America, I pondered these developments. Can you imagine John Wayne using moisturizer and a concealer stick to hide razor nicks? Would today's version of The Godfather accessorize with Dolce & Gabbana while settling family business with group hugs? A few years ago, I conducted an unscientific poll to determine what the average American woman looks for in a man. The poll results were not all that surprising, especially when Todd, you have a very narrow margin of people you're interviewing, but I digress. Ladies want a man who loves God and loves his family. They also want a man who, in no particular order, has a job, drives a pickup truck, uses the bathroom standing up, eats meat, and is willing to carry them out of a burning building. In other words, they want the kind of man in God's image, made in God's image, not the image of some effeminate intellectual stuffed in skinny jeans, sipping chai tea with his pinky finger extended. Now, I read this with a little bit of humor in my voice because it's just no other way to read the article the way Todd has written it, but there are some things in there that just make you shudder when you read them. Don't they, Rich?
Oh, yes. I'm trying my absolute best to keep my volume down with my voice and not go screaming all willy-nilly and all mad. So I guess I'll just have to settle for hugging it out with you on air.
Which is really difficult to do two time zones away. So I tell you what, Rich, let me just make a couple of points about what we have here, and then I want you to talk about how we got here with the modern feminist movement having a underlying the foundation, let's put it that way. Reading the article, there are just some things here that just make your head explode. The idea that, you know, we need to reconstruct the future of masculinities unrestricted by power, privilege, and oppression. Those are catchphrases that the progressive modern elitist movement says is, if you're a guy, you have power, you have privilege, just by the fact that you have a certain set of plumbing. But because your genetic makeup makes you male, that somehow imbues you with power, which is interesting, because if some of us growing up on the playground got the living daylights cleaned, our clocks cleaned, even by girls, okay, just being male doesn't give you power. But the assumption is, because men typically take leadership roles in our society, that means we have power and privilege that is just it bestowed upon us by our genetic makeup. It's nonsense. Now, that's not to say that society has never never treated women as second class citizens. Of course it has. And there are times when certain things needed to be done, and from a legal standpoint, to establish the fact that women did have equal worth. Okay, we would not deny that. Okay, but the idea that now we're in an age where all those things have been established, women are in high positions of authority, women are making just as much money, they're running CEO companies, and if you want to say, well, they're not making as much as men, I'd encourage you to do more than just look at the statistics that say, here's the average income, and look at the reasons why. There have been studies that have actually been done that say, you know, one of the reasons that men will sometimes be getting paid more is because they take on more responsibilities, they chase after certain promotions, they chase after certain jobs that women don't want to do. And it's not to say that that's a bad thing, or that somehow women are less of a person to do so. That's just what the study showed, that women wanted to pursue different priorities in life than the men did. And that's just what it boiled down to. You know, that doesn't mean that there isn't unfair treatment in workplaces. It doesn't mean that there are places where people need to get their heads examined because they still have some kind of backward thinking about what women are. But it's just assumed. If there is these statistics, there's power, there's privilege, and there's oppression, and that's just utter nonsense. It's baseless, and it's a reorganization of what the actual data tells us. It's just being reinterpreted. The idea that men resort to violence because that's the only emotion we've been allowed to express, what a bunch of baloney, okay? My father taught me growing up to show respect, to be honest, to be, to be truthful with people. Do men like to be, openly emotional? No, that's part of our makeup. That makes us who we are. But just because we don't have emotional hug groups, does that mean that we're just by nature violent? Men are a more aggressive person, no question. But that's not because society has just bred violence into us. That, again, more assumptions based on baseless studies that have reinterpreted data for a specific end goal. You know, I've known plenty of men in my lifetime, who, not even as Christians, who weren't naturally violent people, okay? To say that that's the only emotion we're socialized to express is nonsense. It's pure, utter nonsense. And it is just forcing people to think a certain way. You're not allowed to bring in any other thoughts to this, because we have an agenda and a goal, and it's to make men less like men, all right? And now, I get a little bit, I think Todd Starnes gets a bit carried away with some of these things. certainly I think the idea of that men are just, you know, women need want men that are basically like John Wayne or, you know, Arnold Schwarzenegger blowing up buildings, I don't think that's entirely accurate. I think he makes a point that women have a, you know, as a general rule, women probably look for men that actually act like someone who's going to be, you know, a person who provides for his family, takes care of, loves her, loves the children, and loves God. I think that's probably accurate. I think Todd, in his characteristic way, kind of overdoes it a little bit in the way he presents that. But I think his points are well made. And Rich, you were saying when we were talking about this subject that there is an underlying foundation that kind of this is all based on. And why don't you share that with the listeners about what we're dealing with here?
Well, in the beginning, and I know that you've covered quite a bit of it, and I agree with everything that you said, but I don't know how many people have ever really sat down and read much about the women's rights movement, but unfortunately, I've probably read more than I wanted in the last couple of weeks doing some research for this show. But really and truly, the women's rights movement, it began in July of 1848. And basically, in its beginning, there was a group of high society women that had a tea that gathered together as a small group to discuss problems that women faced of their day. And keep in mind, this was in 1848, and the information I'm getting is from a website called National Women's History Project, and their subtitle is Writing Women Back into History. But it gives a lot of good foundational information about the history of the women's rights movement and how it's changed and morphed since 1848. But in its conception, and this was part of their original charter, they sat down and drafted what they called a Declaration of Sentiments. And the article states, these were patriotic women sharing the ideal of improving the new republic. Keep in mind, this was not long after the Revolutionary War, less than 100 years. They saw their mission as helping the republic keep its promise of better, more egalitarian, I hope I said that right, egalitarian lives for its citizens. As the women set about preparing for the event, Elizabeth Cady Stanton used the Declaration of Independence as the framework for writing what she titled a Declaration of Sentiments. In what proved to be a brilliant move, Stanton connected the nascent campaign for women's rights directly to that powerful American symbol of liberty. The same familiar words framed their arguments: we hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men and women are created equal, that they are endowed by their Creator with certain inalienable rights, that among these are life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. Now, there's several little words in there, if you paid close attention, that would jump out, that fits within the egalitarian. Brother, am I saying that right?
I think it's egalitarian.
Egalitarian, excuse me. I probably need to get me some new glasses. Anyway, it goes on to state that in this Declaration of Sentiments, Stanton carefully enumerated areas of life where women were treated unjustly. Where women were treated unjustly. Keep that in mind, folks. 18 was precisely the number of grievances America's revolutionary forefathers had listed in their Declaration of Independence from England. Stanton's version read, "The history of mankind is a history of repeated injuries and usurpations on the part of man toward women, having in direct object the establishment of an absolute tyranny over her. To prove this, let facts be submitted to a candid world." Then it went into specifics. Now, I won't read everything that they laid out. Some of it I would agree with, like, you know, women should have the right to vote. You know, women should have the right to own property. I don't think Chris and I, neither one, would object to those rights for women. And that, you know, women have a right to make the same amount of money as men, you know, and all of this. But the key point in all of this, folks, is that in its conception, the women's rights movement, part of its goal was to usurp it, for women to usurp their God-given role in marriage as women and in the church, because in the founding Declaration of Sentiments, they stated, with only a few exceptions, women are not allowed to participate in the affairs of the church. Now, I know that this is a subject today, thanks to liberalism that was brought into the church in the 50s and expanded in the 60s and erupted in the 70s, because of that type of thinking when it comes to church and women pastors and women having authoritative roles in the church, that has ballooned out, and you see it today like never before. I mean, you've got women like Paula White and Jory Micah who profess to be pastors and really embody the postmodern feminist movement, and through what they say and teach, they are denying what God intended when it comes to man and woman. Now, yes, I strictly believe that women should not be pastors, that women should not teach men when it comes to church. And I say that because that's what the New Testament teaches. And if you have a problem with that, email me and I will be happy to point out every scripture verse that emphasizes that. But I just want to make a point that in its conception, the women's rights movement was not all about just women being able to vote and women having the right to own property. In its very conception, women were looking to not necessarily overthrow the church, but to step up in roles that God never intended for them to fill when it comes to the church. And as you look through the decades, that women's rights movement has changed. You know, I think this article was written in the late 90s, and they called, at that point, they called it the third wave of the women's rights movement. And at that point, you know, it has grown into women's reproductive rights, whether or not a woman can terminate pregnancies, or whether a woman has a right to be a surrogate mother, and it gets into pornography and other social issues that we see today. But this is still part of the feminist doctrine, for lack of a better word, where they claim that pornography is degrading and even dangerous to women. But yet you see that exploded everywhere. Women are very, very much degraded when it comes to pornography. And I know when I was growing up, girls were taught to be girls. And I'm going to say this as delicately as possible. For the most part, you know, men have always been pigs. They chase after girls. The girls were taught, you wait till marriage, and you wait, you know, till you find the right man, you marry him, and then you have sexual relations. Well, sadly, due to the postmodern feminist movement of today, girls are taught to be just as sexually aggressive, if not more so, than what boys were growing up. Today, you don't hear very many discussions about women being addicted to pornography, which is a very huge thing that's going on that is not discussed. You don't hear about these women or girls even, and when I say girls, I'm talking teenage level years, that are actively sexually pursuing other men. And all of this grows from this feminist movement that teaches girls to be dominant, to empower themselves by taking control of their sexuality and using that to control men and to dominate men. But, you know, it goes in even further, because once you get to that point, you know, you get other fruits such as abortion and homosexuality and all these other social issues that we're forced to deal with today. And I know growing up that for the most part, you know, you had the good girls and the bad girls. I think today that line is just a blur. I think for the most part, girls are taught as early as boys to be sexually active, to go out there and chase after them. And I've got a few statistics I would like to share very briefly that supports this. And it has to do with sexual immorality. And I made a statement on Facebook the other day, and I'm not real sure if a few people misunderstood it or if I just did not explain it correctly, but I'm going to try to give you a summation now. I said, trying to ban abortion without ending the sexual immorality addiction of this country is like patching a leaking dam with duct tape. And I truly believe that, because if we ended abortion tomorrow, what then? If the million plus abortions in the United States each year ended tomorrow, what then? You're going to have another million plus unwed mothers walking around. Now, according to the World Health Organization, there was roughly a little over a million abortions in the United States last year. According to them, 85% of those abortions were committed by women that were not married. And then according to the CDC, there are approximately 1.6 million births each year by women that are not married. So you're talking roughly of the babies born, or the women that become pregnant. If you add the abortion numbers to the unwed mother figures, you're talking roughly 52 to 55% of babies conceived in this country are conceived by unwed women. So if we ended abortion tomorrow, what happens then? I mean, the church has not addressed this. You rarely hear or see anyone talking about this when it comes to the root cause of the problem, which is sexual immorality that's running rampant through the female population of this country and through this entire world, because the feminist movement has taught them to take control, that there's nothing wrong with it. And I think teaching, you know, whether you're pro-abortion, anti-abortion, whichever of those two that you fall in, you know, we've got to get back to teaching biblical truths to the youth, not just for the sake of their souls, but for the sake of this country and the morality of this country. And what's even more disturbing is most that would consider themselves a modern feminist that are pro-abortion. Let me read you this closing paragraph from this feminist doctrinal type statement. Today, young women, and this is not me saying this, I'm reading this word for word. Today, young women proudly calling themselves the third wave are confronting these and other thorny issues, meaning abortion and divorce and these other issues. While many women may still be hesitant to call themselves feminist, which I don't agree with that. I think they're proud to do it based on the Me and Death march they had 2 weeks ago. But because of the ever-present backlash, few would give up the legacy of personal freedoms and expanded opportunities women have won over the last 150 years. Like I said, we do agree with some of those opportunities and freedoms women have won. But whatever choices we make, now this is the women's feminist movement quote, whatever choices we make for our own lives, most of us envision a world for our daughters, nieces, and granddaughters where all girls and women will have the opportunity to develop their unique skills and talents and pursue their dreams. I guess that means everyone except a female unborn child in the womb, since women try to claim, or at least the feminists claim, it's my body, I can do what I want to with it. But yet they don't take into consideration that unborn baby girl that's in her womb will never have an opportunity to develop any skills, talents, much less pursue them, because they will be killed in the act of an abortion. And I know prior to the show, you and I were discussing the two different marches that occurred the last couple of weeks. One was the Million Woman Death March, which basically was women marching for the right to have an abortion. And I've seen more images that I would just love to erase from my mind of pictures that people have posted from that march with women dressed as female genitalia and using vulgar profanity that some sailors wouldn't even repeat, and images of some female rock stars on stage discussing all this that is just disturbing. They call for women's rights and women's equality, but yet they're the ones that's putting out and portraying themselves in this garbage, sexual, immoral way. And what is even more disturbing, 50 years ago, you know, like I was talking earlier, women were taught to be modest and to dress modestly, and or it might have been a little bit longer than 50 years ago. But the sad reality is today that these young girls are taught to use their genitalia as a recreational device, and that is not what the Bible teaches. And I'm sorry if that comes across as crude, but it's what I believe, and it's the truth, because you see it on TV, you see it in magazines, you see it all over the place. They're teaching and encouraging girls not only to be promiscuous, but they're teaching them to be attracted to men that act and dress like women. Thus the whole men wearing makeup. And I can tell you from my own experience, when my sons were in high school, and this has been 5-6 years ago, when my sons were in high school, there were actually young men, when I say young men, but you know, they were ages 14 to 18, but this age group of teenagers, the boys were being taught and encouraged to shave their legs and to shave their arms and to be silky smooth just like the girls, and the girls found that attractive. Now, being my sons, of course, they thought that was the craziest thing they ever heard of, but I'm just using it to make a point that a lot of this is going on right under our own noses, and we don't even see it or recognize it, where the feminist movement is teaching men to be more feminine, to put on eyeliner, to put on makeup, to shave their legs, to wax their arms, and, you know, there's a whole line of male makeup and male hair removal devices now that, you know, shows them shaving their arms and shaving their legs. And all of that goes against the God-given role for men and women. And it's not just the women, but it's the men being taught as well to step out of their God-given role and to, you know, subject themselves to women in a way that God never intended. Yeah. Now, in closing, and I'll let Chris take over from here, but I just want to point out one thing. Women were never meant to be equal to men or do the same things as men. Women were meant to do things that men can't, and they were meant to be what men can't be. And I'm going to let you take over from here, and I'm going to go over here and pull my mouth off my foot, because I'm sure I've enraged quite a few people at this point.
Well, brother, I don't think, I think probably the people, for the most part, who listen to us probably will not have a whole lot of disagreement, although I'm sure there's going to be plenty of people saying, oh, they needed to parse that out better, or they needed to watch their tone. And let me just put it out this way. Rich, you made an excellent point. This is really what it boils down to, is an issue of God's created order, the roles that he's given men and women. Somebody might look at this and go, wait a minute, you started off this program talking about how masculinity is being basically watered down. Why are you going off on feminism? Feminism's done great things, and it's empowered women, etc. Let's go back to what we said at the beginning, and Rich said it during his period there. We don't have an issue with women being equal in society as far as rights and abilities. Please understand that, okay? The idea that a woman should be considered a second-class citizen or should be barefoot and pregnant, that's ridiculous, okay? It is nothing but sexism that is a holdover. If you think that way, you and I need to have a sit-down conversation, because it's ridiculous. But men and women do have unique roles, unique abilities, unique giftings given to us by God. You go back to the garden, and when you talk about the curse, God talked about what was Adam going to be doing. He was going to be working in the fields, and it was going to get harder. God, he was the provider. He was the worker. He provided for his family. What was part of the curse for the woman? That she was going to desire her husband, not desire in the sense of I want him, but desire for his authority and for his position. Okay, so God made man and woman different, and that that those differences became exemplified and tainted in the fall. All right, we had a created order. God made us a specific way. And so when we talk about, we're talking about the feminization of masculinity, it has its basis, its starting point in the modern feminist movement. There are good things that have come out of the feminist movement, and there have been things that I am grateful to see that women were given rights and they were given equal value in society. I think that's great. And that's the way it should have been. But its intention, as Rich pointed out, was not just getting certain rights. It was to address what were considered inequalities in the church, that women didn't have the same voice and didn't have the same role as men, and so therefore we need to address that. If that's part of the basis for feminism, then that goes right to the heart of what the problem really is, and that's God's created order. When we look at Scripture, God makes it very, very clear that men and women have specific roles and have specific positions that He wants them to submit to. Why? Because He is God and He has authority over us, and He gets to dictate how we do things. But it's not just that. It's not that God doesn't like women and He likes men more. It's God Himself has a subordination in the Godhead. You have the Father, whom the Son, who is willingly subject to. Jesus made it clear, I only come to do that which the Father has sent me to do. I always do the will of my Father. He was willingly submissive, not subjugated, submissive, subordinate to the Father in that role. And the Holy Spirit was sent by Christ and the Father for the purpose of indwelling, regenerating, making people Christians, and pointing them to Jesus Christ. So the Holy Spirit is subordinate to the Son and to the Father. Yet none of them are of less worth or of less value or any less God or any less authoritative over man. It is a subordination inside the Godhead. It speaks to the very nature of God. So when God says, husbands, you are the head of the family as Christ is head of the church, it is a reflection of who we are, or excuse me, who He is through what we do and who we are. So marriage is a reflection of the Godhead. It is a reflection of God's, the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, and the subordinate roles within the Godhead. Additionally, marriage is also a picture of Christ and the church. You have the husband playing the role of Jesus, and the bride, the wife, playing the role of the bride of, or the church. So there is a created order that is a reflection of God and His nature, and it is also a picture of the gospel. All of that is contained in the roles of men and women. So when we look at the modern feminist movement and the foundation that it laid, which is the eradication of those roles established by God, established by His Word, with the message that, well, we're going to raise women up and make them of equal worth, excuse me, then what your underlying mission was to wreck God's created order. God doesn't have a right to say what men and women should be. Women should be it should be an egalitarian society. Men and women should have no distinctions, should be no roles. And so God has no right to say anything. That was the intent. It is the eradication. Oops, excuse me, folks. I'm bumping my computer wrong here. It was the eradication of the roles created by God in an effort to redefine the very nature of God and define who God was and not let God define who He was. So with the rise of feminism and the effort to bring an egalitarian society into play, you've got another problem. Because as women stop acting in the feminine manner that God has created them and start taking on more masculine personality, you have a conflict. Now you have two segments of society both acting in a masculine manner. And now you've got conflict. So how do you deal with that? How do you eradicate that in order to take or have your successful mission completed to eradicate roles, which are a reflection of God? How do you do that? You bring men into the feminine side. You have to feminize men. You have to take them out of the created role that God has given them. And you have to blame them. You have to say your masculinity is what's causing the problem. Women are becoming more masculine in their manner of speech and action. But men, you're masculine, and you're keeping women from growing. You're oppressing them. Your power, your privilege, your ability to act like men, that's causing women to be subjugated. So you have to act more like women. And that's why you have to deal, when you're talking about this issue, you're talking about both sides of the issue. It can't just be, well, there's been some bad schools out there. There's been some bad politicians. This whole PC thing, this political correctness, that's what to blame. No, there's an actual underlying mission and effort here. And it is the utter eradication of God's created order. Because if God has a created order, then we have to submit to that. And if we submit to that, then we don't get to pursue what we want. We can't. The world's way of thinking is you have to eradicate that which God has established. That way God has no more authority. And now it's only us. It's we who define what is right and wrong. It is we who define order. That's what this is about. It's taking God off of his throne and saying, God, you have no authority. And it is making mankind the king and the deciding factor over what is feminine and masculine. And really what this is an effort to blur the lines completely. When you talk, we listen to, Rich, you reference people like Jory Micah and others within the egalitarian movement within the liberal church. These are people who say there is no distinction between men and women. There can be no distinction. If you say that there is, you are oppressing women. And if you appeal to scripture, they will tell you are misinterpreting it. That God was all about empowering women. But that, yes, God, wherever Christianity has spread, true biblical Christianity, women have been lifted up. Look at the first century church. You know, in the first century Jewish culture, women weren't even allowed to testify at a trial, for example. That's why it's so significant that the first witnesses to the resurrected Christ were women. Because Christ showed his value in them. But that did not mean that he changed their roles. God had a specified role for men and women. And if you think that that's somehow me saying women have less worth, let me explain something to you. Men have this habit of not wanting to be in control and just saying, whatever, do whatever, I don't care. So where the curse said the woman would desire the authority of the man's flip side of that is he's got to work harder. He doesn't want to do it. That's why the epistles are written to men where you hear it said, love your wife as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. Because there's this effort on the part of men to give up and not want to do what we are supposed to do. Just do what it takes care of me and I don't care and move on. And, give it over. I don't care. And we are commanded to do that which we don't want to do. So men have as big a problem in this. We are to step up. We are to take authority where we don't want to have it. We are to be leaders and teachers of God's word when we don't want to. So both of us, men and women, fell in the garden. Both of us fell to the curse. And God commands us throughout his word to have specific roles, specific duties that reflect him to the world. And we have a habit of wanting to fight against it. And the world looks at that and goes, you know what we're going to do? We're going to eradicate all of that. We're going to get rid of masculine roles because God has commanded men to act like men. So we're going to say, men, you don't have to do that. We're going to let you just fall by the wayside and act more feminine and just be be subordinate to whoever. And women, you're going to step up and you're going to follow that leading in your heart to be an authority. It is an eradication of the roles. And so, Rich, it's entirely relevant to say when we look at, for example, the Women's March right after President Trump was elected, and I still can't believe I have to say that, President Trump, oh my, that when he was elected, what was the main, one of the main themes that was discussed? It was abortion rights. Why? Because women cannot have full autonomy unless they have full control over everything, to include murdering. They don't have to have the responsibility of being a mother, because the role of being a mother is something created by God. And that's what that was about. That's why the March for Life, the media didn't want to touch it with a 10-foot pole. They wanted that to go away as fast as they could, because there were women who understood the most blessed thing that God gives a woman is a child, because she fulfills her God-given role that God has given her. And it is that bringing of life into the world, that beautiful thing that only a woman can do. The man has his part, but the woman is the one who brings that life into the world. It is such an amazing, beautiful thing that is eradicated by the Women's March, because autonomy means you have to be able to do whatever you want, including promiscuity, and have that control over men however you want, and never have a consequence. So, Rich, it's entirely relevant. And even if folks get upset with us for bringing it out, and I, you know, let me put it out here now. I hope we have not offended. I'm sure somebody's going to get riled. But please understand, our intention is not to offend or to say that women should be barefoot and pregnant. That's the stupidest things you could say about women. That is not the role God gave them. But he gave them the unique role of being wife and mother. And that's a beautiful thing. And when we do it God's way, when we follow those roles, we reflect him and his character and his nature. So knowing the foundation and then turning and looking at why what's going on in college campuses, in the media, in movies is happening regarding what men look like and how they should act, etc., it's entirely relevant, because it is the lifting up of one, it is tearing down the other, so that there are no lines, no distinctions, and it destroys the very picture of God himself, the very nature of who he is, so that we can tear him off his throne and put a different God, the God of mankind, on the throne. So, Rich, we got a few minutes left. Do you have any other thoughts before we wrap this up?
Well, other than, you know, first, I agree with everything that you said. And, you know, like you, I don't want to, didn't intend on offending anyone, but I stand by everything that we both have said during this episode. But just keep in mind that when it comes to, since probably the 40s, liberalism has been the most effective poison Satan has used against the church, because there's so much that goes under that umbrella. And this feminist movement and the feminization or puddinization of men is part of that, because the same ones that are trying to promote men acting more like women are the same ones that are promoting homosexuality, or the same ones that are promoting pornography, or the same ones that are promoting, you know, girls take command, take over your sexuality. And, you know, there's so much that is involved and so much that goes into it. And one of the points that I hope we've made clear tonight is that, you know, there's so many people calling for the end of abortion. There's so many people that, you know, you can look on Facebook or social media and you see the back and forth about women pastors versus not being women pastors. And, you know, all of that comes out of that entire liberalistic movement and the postmodern feminist movement. And, you know, everything that you said about stepping outside of the God-given roles that God intended, and, you know, sex is one of them. That's been one of the driving forces in this country for the last several decades. I mean, sex was meant as a gift from God for one man and one woman in the bonds of holy matrimony, period. But you look at how it's used today and what other problems that leads to. I mean, it's like one bad fruit begets another bad fruit, begets another bad fruit. And ultimately, it comes back to we've got to stand firm on the Word of God, whether it rubs us raw or not. And I think that's a lot of the problem why people don't study their Bible, is because it teaches them what God says instead of what they want it to say, brother. Amen.
Well, to kind of put a final nail on this and bring this full circle, when we say that it affects the nature of God and the picture of who He is, it affects the gospel. Remember that God created man and woman for His purposes, and He was going to be glorified in that. And when we see Christ subordinate to the Father, we see the Holy Spirit subordinate to the Father and to the Son, we see that picture of God. We see how the Trinity works. And we see that in His created roles for men and women. And He knew from day one that after the fall in the garden that that would be wrecked, and that it could only come through Christ being subordinate to the Father, doing the will of the Father, willingly coming to earth, taking on human flesh, taking on the role of a man. And don't, before we forget, because there's always that meek and mild picture of Jesus. Jesus was a man. He was a man who worked with his hands. He grew up with his stepfather, Joseph, who was a carpenter. He was a man. He was a guy who walked to various cities during his time as he was preaching to teaching before he went to the cross. He knew about fishing. He knew about life in first century Israel. This was not a wimp of a man. This was a man who took a whip of cords and in the court of the temple overturned the tables of the money changers because they had turned the courtyard and the house of God into a house of ill repute by cheating the people and selling salvation. And He did that Himself. It wasn't His disciples. He Himself overturned the money tables and chased these guys out. He was a man. But He was also a man who only showed His anger when His Father was misrepresented. That when His own character and reputation were on the line, he was like a lamb before the slaughter. He was silent. He was a man who showed utter humility, who did not seek to defend Himself or His character, didn't feel that He had to justify anything. And He loved with great love, to the point of tears, when He saw a nation He knew would reject Him. As He came in and looked at Israel the week before His crucifixion, He wept. Jesus wept. Shortest verse in the Bible. Jesus wept. Wept when His friend Lazarus has died and Lazarus's sisters were in pain over their loss. Even though He knew He would bring Lazarus back from the grave, He still wept. This was a man of emotion. Yet He took, in taking on humanity, He never once sinned in thought, word, or deed. Why? So He could be our perfect representative and take on the sins of the nation, or not the nation, the sins of the world. The sins that people committed in rebellion, even the sins we're talking about now, the destruction of the created order, so that He could take the wrath of God upon Himself and die a death that we deserve and be buried in the grave and raise Himself from the grave and defeat the power of sin and death so that we have a hope of eternal life. That is the picture of God. That is His love. That is the gospel. And so, men, when we're talking about, the puttinization of America, and we're talking about men not being not being allowed to act like men, and somehow that's we're the problem for everything. And it's not carte blanche for you to go out and run around like Arnold Schwarzenegger blowing stuff up, trying to conquer every woman you find, and act tough, chew tobacco, spit, and play sports and drink beer. That's not what we're talking about. Our the role for masculinity is Jesus Christ. True masculinity, biblically balanced masculinity, is found in Jesus Christ. That's your role model. So don't do a Todd Starnes. I'm sorry, Todd, you got this one wrong. This isn't about drinking beer, driving a truck, hunting, killing things with your hands, and rescuing women from burning buildings. That's not biblical masculinity. It's things that we have some freedom to do. And certainly when we see people in danger, we want to put our lives on the line to rescue them. But that's not biblical masculinity. True biblical masculinity is found in Christ. And that is what's on the chopping block. It is the picture of Christ himself that what they want to rip from the pages of history and make men into women and women into men and make it all about there's no distinctions because now we can establish what God should have said. That's what this is about, folks. When you turn on Fox News, because if you're a Christian, you probably watch Fox News. I'm glad I don't have cable. Fox News gives me a migraine. when you watch it, don't fall into the trap of acting like, well, if it's a feminization that they want, we're going to go the opposite direction and go full tilt testosterone fest and rip things apart with our hands, drink beer, and go forth and pillage. That's not what man being a man is. It's being a child. Be a biblical man. Look at what's going on and understand that the reason for these problems, that the reason for the feminization of men and the masculinization of women is to destroy the created order of God for one specific reason, to rip him from the throne. That's what this is about. It goes back to the Genesis curse. It's the fall of man in the garden. And it is the very reason we need Jesus Christ. The answer to this is not to just find a moralism of women need to act this way and men need to act this way. No, it's found in the gospel where Christ brings a renewing through the Holy Spirit and making us new creations. And then giving us a heart's desire to do things God's way rather than the world's way. Because there is a flip side to this. We could go back to 1950s America and be super nostalgic and everybody still goes to hell. We could reverse the masculinity of men and the feminization of women and look, just have back to Leave It to Beaver days and everything looks great and people are still dying and going to hell. Because if you reverse this, you haven't saved a soul. The only way this gets addressed is through the preaching of the gospel, the regeneration of hearts and minds through the power of the Holy Spirit. So when you read these articles and you see these things on the news and you want to tear what hair you have left out, and some of us have less than others, when you do that, go to your Bible, read about who Christ is, remember who he represents. Remember the created order and the gospel message. That's what this is about. That's what this topic is about tonight. So if we stepped on some toes, please understand, wasn't our intention. Imagine we did, because it's always a touchy subject. No matter which way you do this, it's always going to be hard and somebody's going to get offended. And our apologies. We did not want to purposely offend. So if we did, we're sorry. But understand, the addressing of those important issues and the history behind them and what's going on now all go back to the Garden of Eden and the fall of man. And that's what we want you to think about. It is a gospel issue. So we thank you for your time this week. We look forward to you joining us next week. And Rich, we'll figure out. I'm sure there'll be something in the news we could talk. We'll be able to talk about. It doesn't seem like we can go through a day without something exploding. I'm enjoying my social media absence, because every once in a while I get bored and I flick my phone and I go, oh my goodness, this is why I'm not on social media, and I leave as quickly as I can. I'm sure there'll be something we can talk about next week as well. But if you want to talk to us, if you want to give show suggestions, if you want to talk to us about this show, complaints, props, you know, hate us, you love us, email us, please. voiceofreasonradio@gmail.com. Rich and I both check it. Would love to hear from you. We look forward to speaking to you next week. God bless you this week. Make the gospel your intention this week. Find someone to share the gospel with and talk about these things from a gospel perspective, because people, they're talking about it. And there's an answer to this, and it's all found in the gospel. So talk to them about it. Make that your goal this week. God bless you guys.